I'm glad that we can be together this evening, and I already enjoy being with you. You're a very hospitable and welcoming group of people, and I look forward to the next few days that we'll have together. It's a pleasure for us to worship and to study together, and we ought not to ever take that for granted. We do live in a land where, at least for the time being, we're free to do this, and we ought to do it as often as we possibly can to avail ourselves of this great opportunity that we have. So I'm glad that we'll be together several times over this next week. Well, we began a two-part lesson this morning asking the question, who am I? And we answered that question this morning in terms of where we came from. We came from God. He created us in His image. And so that tells us who we are in regard to our past, our origin. But we want to turn around and look the other direction tonight and ask the question, who am I, in terms of where we're going, our eternal destiny. And that's an equally important thing to consider, maybe even more important than where our past has been, what is going to be our future, especially when this life is over, what lies in store for us on the other side of the grave. One of the passages in the Bible that almost everybody knows about is John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I want us to consider tonight that point about being saved and being among those for whom God gave his Son, that we might live rather than die in our sins, so that having come from God, we can return to him when our lives are over in this world. I'm afraid we live in a day when a lot of people are taking this whole aspect of eternity outside of their whole consideration of Christianity. If you would turn on the television on a day like this and look at some of the services that are being broadcast from various churches, either in this community or other parts of the United States, you would hear denominational preachers preach sermons, supposedly about Jesus Christ, but with little or no reference to the fact that the point of being in Christ, the point of wearing his name and being a disciple of his, is eternal life. Not just a better quality of the kind of life we can have in the here and now, but it's about going back to the God from whom we came when he made us. And if you take that part out of the gospel, you really don't have the gospel of Christ, do you? Heaven is what the gospel of Christ is primarily about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in regard to the resurrection, amazing as it sounds, there seems to have been some in Corinth who were denying that we are going to be raised in the end. And Paul points out that if there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if he is not raised, if there's nothing more to this thing of following Christ than just following him in this world, then Paul uses some pretty strong language to describe that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, he said, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to him, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So that means that this truth about the resurrection, eternal life, heaven, all of those ways of describing it, very, very important. We ought to see ourselves in terms of whether we're headed toward that eternal destiny with God Or the only alternative is to spend eternity away from God in a place of unimaginable suffering, since we've lost the very thing that we were created to enjoy in God. If you are a Christian, and I would imagine most of us in the room tonight are, if you think about what lies beyond the grave, and you think about the great possibility of going to heaven, what is it about that that is most attractive to you? What are you most interested in when you think of heaven? Well, the principal thing about it ought to be that God will be there. I don't know to what extent that the descriptions of heaven that are given to us in terms of the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all of that may be figurative language to try to describe some immaterial reality in terms of things in this life that we can somewhat understand. But whatever the details are going to turn out to be, I for one am content just to wait and see what those are going to be. But whatever the details are going to turn out to be, the main thing is that God is there. When all this is said and done, that's why we ought to want to go there. Jesus, in fact, in John 17 and verse 3, defined eternal life as knowing God. And there's a sense in which we can come to know God in this life. At least we can make a beginning on coming to know Him. But we won't fully know God until heaven. And so Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So, as the song says, "Oh, that will be glory for me." And that's exactly right. To be with God where He is forever, without any hope of ever losing that once we're there, that will be glory for us. And the New Testament uses the word glory very often to describe what we're in for. That's our destiny. It's nothing less than the purpose that God has for us is to eventually undo all of the damage that we've done to ourselves by the sins that we've committed, to repair all of that, put it back like it was supposed to be, and to give us, again, the glory that He had in mind when He created us in the first place. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "It was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." That's really what Jesus is doing. As our elder brother, He has died and made the sacrifice that makes it possible for God to forgive our sins, and He has returned to the Father and is living in that realm of glory. He wants us, as His brothers and sisters, to come to be with Him where He is and to share that glory. And so the Hebrew writer says, as the founder of our salvation, He is bringing many sons to glory. That's us. That's what's in store for us. And having been created in God's image for the purpose of having fellowship with God, if we are bound for heaven, we are on our way to becoming creatures of a glory that I think we probably can't even imagine right now. What we will be when this process of growth is completed, when we graduate from this school that we're in right now, we will have a glory which, as I say, is probably beyond our ability even to dream about it at this point. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. If you turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And he talks about it in terms of the fact that we're right now in the process of being transformed into that glory. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And then over in chapter 4, just a page or so over, chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know, we talked this morning about the fact that God created each of us as unique individuals. I presume that that's individual uniqueness that we all have right now will be in heaven also. Each of us will be unique creatures in heaven, all of whom put together, praising God, will create that great symphony of praise to God in eternity. But each of us, even in heaven, will be singing a little bit different part. We'll be praising God in ways that are consistent with who He made us to be individually. You may not think of yourself as being a very extraordinary person. You may think that you're very ordinary, but God created you and me for extraordinary glory. In heaven, there won't be anything ordinary or commonplace about any of us. We will have been turned into glorious creatures. And so I need to include that in my definition of who I am. God created me. That's where I came from. But if I'm in Christ, if I've responded to the gospel and I'm walking with the Lord in this life, I'm on my way to glory. We use that word so often, it may become something not very special, but we need to keep it being special. We are on our way to a destiny that will be so wonderful that it challenges us even to adequately dream about it right now. To enjoy that when the time comes is worth everything. If you had to give up every blessing that you've ever had in order to have that one, it'd be worth doing, wouldn't it? And none of us have to do that. We enjoy many preliminary blessings along the way. But if you had to give up all of those in order to have the final blessing of that eternal glory, you'd be a fool not to make that exchange, to give up those things in order to have that one. It's worth whatever it takes to have that eternal glory with God. But I want you to think about something, and that is that that eternal glory is only for those who choose to go there. Contrary to the doctrine of Calvinism that many people hold to, which teaches that God, before even the foundation of the world, decided who would and who would not have that glory, who would and would not be saved, the Bible teaches that that destiny is awaiting anyone who chooses to say yes to God's plan. God gave us a will with which to decide whether we will accept what He wants for us or not. And unfortunately, not everybody is making the choice to go to heaven. If that breaks your heart, you need to consider the fact that that's a matter of great concern to our Heavenly Father as well. So when I tonight talk about the fact that we can say we are creatures made in God's image and we are bound for heaven, that second part is only true for those individuals who have chosen that that's going to be true. Are you a heaven-bound person? Well, I hope you are, but whether that's true, it depends upon what choice you've made about that. When we make the choice to obey the gospel, we accept this gift of God's forgiveness on the terms that He has set. We state publicly, we confess our faith that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We repent of our sins and we're baptized into Christ, and we live the rest of our lives walking with the Lord in the light and the truth of His Word. That's a commitment that has to be kept. When you became a Christian, you didn't just push some autopilot button and then everything for the rest of your life just followed automatically. It's a matter of the original choice that we made to follow the Lord, and that choice, as you well know, has to be made and remade and remade every day and sometimes several times a day. We've got to renew and refresh our commitment to go to heaven. So the decision to go to be with God is a serious decision. And we need to be, hope it's not double talk to say we need to be decisive about our decision. We need to back up our decision to go to be with God with some commitment. Burn our bridges behind us and long to go to be with God with a desire that will not be denied. Fact of the matter is, the devil's going to try to discourage you from finishing what you began when you obeyed the gospel. He would like to have kept you from obeying it in the first place, but if you defeated him and said yes to God's plan of salvation, he's not going to give up at that point. He'll continue to come back at you and try to discourage you to the point where somewhere along the way you give up. So the fact that we've got an adversary who's going to be putting obstacles in our path means that we have got to decide with all the commitment that we can muster that we are going to be God's people. Having been created in His image, by His help and His grace, we are going to go back to be with our God when this life is over, and the devil had just better get out of our way. We are not intending to let him discourage us or cause us to give up. We talked this morning about the one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Remember, one of those other Beatitudes is in verse 6, where he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Who are those who are going to be filled with righteousness? Well, it's not going to be those who just casually say, "Well, I guess that'd be okay. I guess that'd be a good idea." No, Jesus talks about the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I'm afraid not many of us as Americans know much about being really hungry. What's the hungriest you have ever been? Most of us, all the hunger we know is just that mild hunger when you're an hour or two past a regular mealtime. I fasted one time for 3 days with a friend who was fasting for medical reasons. I did it just to see what that'd be like. And I found after about the first 24 hours that I was hungry at a level I'd never been hungry before. I revised my definition of hungry. After a while, food was all I could think about. I mean, I was driven by a desperate hunger to find something to eat. Well, Jesus talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's got to be more than a mild whim or a mood that we're in or a statement of saying, "Well, I guess that'd be nice." It's got to be something much more decisive than that. Or, if not, there's a good possibility that at some point along the way, the devil's going to discourage us to the point where we say, "Well, I give up." And we just don't want that to happen. So we need to want to go to heaven more strongly than we sometimes do. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul puts it in terms of the athlete who trains and disciplines himself physically in order to receive that perishable prize. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We've got to discipline our commitment to the Lord. Keep it, make it good. That's a part of being faithful to the Lord. One meaning of faithfulness means trustworthiness, dependability. We don't ever have to worry whether God can be counted on, but He needs to be able to count on us as well and to keep the commitment that we made to Him. So we've got to keep on keeping on. Just refusing to let the devil discourage us or obstruct us from receiving what is really our destiny in God. We do obviously need to think about the fact that if we honestly and decisively place ourselves under God's protection, there's not any power in the universe that can separate us from God beyond our control. We don't ever need to fear that we're going to lose our salvation because something happened to us that was just bigger than we could deal with. We know we have God's promise that as long as we'll stand with Him and be faithful to Him, that He'll give us all the help that we need. He'll make sure that there won't be anything to come along that will destroy us spiritually beyond our help. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You can choose to leave the Father's hand. The passage is not talking about that. But against your will, not even the devil could take you out of the Father's hand if that's not what you want to happen. So we need to be encouraged by the help that God is willing to give us and the security of knowing that as long as our choice is to remain with Him, that all's going to be well. But we need to choose that that's the way it's going to be. And to reach forward, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, straining every nerve for this great thing that's out in front of us. But I want you to think about something else in regard to heaven. And that is that heaven is going to be the end of a growth process that we're involved in right now. It's not just some arbitrary reward that God's going to give to some that He's just decided to give it to. Heaven is a process of growing toward God so that eventually we've grown completely toward Him and we spend eternity enjoying the finishing of that process that began in this life when we embarked upon this journey in Christ. We need to understand that. Because I think some people have the idea that Christianity is just kind of an eternal fire insurance policy. We can obey the gospel and God will forgive our sins, but we pretty much continue to live the same old way, but His forgiveness protects us from the consequences of our deeds. And that's just not the way it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about becoming partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he said, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You see that? He called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Do you see the two sides of that? There's the glory that's ahead for us, but to have that, the corruption's got to be done away with. God doesn't just forgive us of our sins and shield us from the consequences of our sins. He wants to get rid of the sin. He wants to deal with the root of the problem. Is the song Rock of Ages in this songbook? Somebody see if you can find what number. There's a verse in that song that illustrates this point very well. Who can find it first? Rock of Ages. May not be in here.
368.
All right, turn over there and let's see if this particular verse is in this song, at least as it appears in this book. Yeah, in the first verse, have you ever noticed this? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, listen to the last of this verse, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. You see those two things that God wants to do? This is the double cure for sin. Save from wrath. That means wipe away the consequences of the sins that we've already committed. But also, what's the second part of the double cure? Make me pure. God doesn't just want to shield you from the consequences of your sins. He wants to purify you so that there's, over time, there's less and less sin that has to be forgiven. Sometimes we want the first of those without the second, don't we? Just like people who have some kind of health issue,
They don't want to change their lifestyle or do anything any differently. They want the doctor to prescribe a pill for them that protects them from the consequences of the way they've been living, but they want to continue to live the same way, just with a pill that protects them from the consequences of that. I saw a magazine in a grocery store checkout line not too long ago that really describes what most of us want. It was talking about weight loss, and it said, the headline said, "Eat your way to weight loss." Now, that's the diet plan most of us want. We want a plan where we can eat our way, continue to eat like we always have, but suddenly now we get a different result. Well, that's not true in the real world, in physical things or in spiritual things. This business of going to heaven is not a matter of us just jumping through a few hoops that God has put in front of us as conditions to salvation, and then once we've complied with those conditions, we continue to live the way we always did, but now we're protected from it. Now we're going to go to heaven where if we kept living that way and we weren't Christians, we'd gone to hell, but now we can live that way and go to heaven because Christ protects us with his forgiveness. No.
Heaven will be populated by people who in this life have grown toward God. We obviously don't do that by our own power. We do that as with the ability that God provides to help us grow in his direction. But heaven will be the ultimate result of following a certain road, and that road leads us closer and closer to God in our character. We are becoming partakers of his nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And listen, heaven is not going to be our home if our characters are not growing toward God right now. You can't spend your life making decisions that lead you away from God so that the course of your life is going the other direction and then wake up in eternity and lo and behold, you've ended up in heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't spend your life growing away from God and then wake up in eternity and find that you're with him. If you've grown away from him and nothing's done to reverse that process, then you're going to go where that road leads, and it doesn't lead to God. It leads to being away from him forever. And that's a serious thought. Every deed, every decision, every choice either moves us closer to God or further away from him. There's no in between. So the question is, are we growing toward God? If not, then we're growing away from him, and heaven will not be our destiny. That's why it's dangerous ever to say no to God, even in little things. Every no you say to God hardens you just a little bit more. It puts your feet a little bit more firmly on the path away from God. It'd make it all the harder later on to reverse that course. Dangerous ever to say no to God. I think sometimes we think, well, it won't matter so much this time. This is a little thing. I'll say no to what I know I should do, but I'll get that straightened out later. I'll do better later. Well, I hope that you will do that later, but you need to understand that with even that little decision to say no to God in that thing that you thought was a little thing, that's changed you by just that much. That's put you a little bit further down the path away from God, and you're growing not toward him, but away from him. And if you die in that condition, then you know that heaven will not be your destiny because you've grown away from your Father rather than toward him. But saying yes moves us toward him, doesn't it? And that's encouraging to know that every decision we make in which we say yes to what we know of God's will, that changes us by just that little bit in a good direction. Now that adds to the good momentum that we've got going in God's direction. And yes is certainly what he wants us to say. And if we'll say it, he'll help us to take that step and then the next step and then the step after that. So I sometimes say it this way. Heaven is for those who want what God wants. You ever think about it that way? If you have to honestly admit that a lot of the things about God's will are unpleasant to you right now, you do them, but you do them reluctantly, and you just will put up with all this unpleasantness so you can go to heaven, under those terms, you wouldn't enjoy heaven if you got there. Heaven will be for those who have grown so close to the way God thinks about things that we enjoy the same things that he does. And obedience will have become a delight because we enjoy the same things that he enjoys. If that's not true right now, then we need to seriously ask ourselves which road we're on. Are we becoming conformed to the will of our Heavenly Father, or is it our Father below, as Jesus rebuked the Jews in John chapter 8 when he said, your Father is not God, your Father is the devil. Well, in either case, whether our Father is above or below, with every choice we make, we're becoming more and more like our Father, and we need to make sure that our Father is in heaven, and with the choices that we make, we're growing in his likeness, becoming more conformed to his will, so that we'll enjoy heaven when we get there. Because we will have come to perfectly enjoy the same things that God enjoys. Well, think about what we said today. This morning we talked about our identity, who we are, and who we are as people made in God's image. And tonight we've talked about our destiny, that is where we're going, and if we're in Christ, we're going back toward our Heavenly Father. If you can answer the question, who am I, in terms of the truth about who you are and where you're going, that's a great advantage. But if you know who you are and where you're going, you're among the fortunate few people in the world who do know the answer to those two things. Most people are very confused about who they are and where they're going. So if you know a truthful answer to both of those questions, that's a great advantage. If you've got those two questions answered correctly, then you truly have got your act together. You've got a sense of the truth about who you are and about what's going to happen to you in this life and beyond this life. Well, to be a Christian, a God-created child who's bound for heaven, that's to have a purpose for living that gives meaning and significance to every day. I think sometimes it's hard for us to understand what it would be like to live without this hope that we sometimes take for granted in Christ. Can you imagine not having that? Not knowing that your significance is that you are a creature valuable to your God because he made you in his image, and the hope of one day being with him eternally? How could you deal with what this life dishes out if you didn't have those truths to hang on to? I don't know, really, how people make it who seem to believe that our lives don't have any meaning. We just happen to exist. A famous scientist said one time that the universe is just one of those things that happens from time to time. Well, if you really believe that, look at the difference that would make in how you dealt with life. If you really believe that you are meaningless, you have no significance, and that you have no destiny beyond the grave, I'm not sure how you could cope with the difficulties that we have to deal with in this life. So do you see the difference that it makes to know who you are and where you're going? It makes a huge difference. So where are you in all of this? If you are a faithful Christian, I want you to be thankful for what that means to you. Don't ever take that for granted. Let God guide you through whatever life may hold and one day bring you to be with him where he is. If you're a Christian but you've not been faithful to the Lord, then come back to God. I mean, don't wait until tomorrow to do that. Come back to him tonight. Take him seriously. Get back to the commitment that you one time made. If you don't, listen, if you don't, you're going to be lost eternally. And even in this life, you're just going to stagger from one meaningless thing to another. Don't let that happen. Come back to God. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never, ever obeyed the gospel, then right now is the time to do that. Let me tell you, if you've been thinking about obeying the gospel, but thinking that there's going to be an easier time to do it than right now, you're listening to the devil's lie. There won't ever be an easier time than right now. What I can tell you is that if you say no right now to what you know you ought to do, you put that off to a future time, the next time it's going to be harder to say yes than it is right now. It won't get easier, it'll just get harder. Salvation never goes on sale. and you won't ever get it on bargain terms. It is what it is. The Lord offers it to us as long as life lasts. But right now is the time to say, yes, I want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to have this hope. I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I want God to start getting this sin out of my life so that in heaven I can be with Him where He is and be complete in the process of growing to be a perfectly Christ-like creature. What would make a person want to do that? Well, there might be all kinds of reasons. I think Paul cites the highest reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. When he said, the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Oh, you could say it in a lot of different ways, but the main reason why you ought to want to obey the gospel of Christ is to begin living for the one who died for you. What higher reason could there be? I saw a picture just the other day on Facebook of a little girl with looked like a late teenaged young man who was a lifeguard and had saved the life of this little girl in a swimming pool. She was drowning. She was dying. He pulled her out of the water, did CPR, and saved her life. And the picture was there. He was standing there holding her hand, and I don't know how long after the event the picture was taken, but boy, you could, even though she was a very young girl, you could see her beaming with delight to be with the guy that saved her life. Well, let me tell you what Christ did for us far surpasses pulling somebody out of a swimming pool and saving their physical life. Why would you not want to live the rest of your life saying thank you to the person who went to the cross and died that our sins might be forgiven so that we could be shielded from eternal spiritual death? If you need to do that tonight, if you need to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ, I'm sure everything is ready for that to take place, and we would love to assist you in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?